In the fifth chapter of John, we read that Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, and instead of rejoicing, it kicked off a conflict. The issue was this: could Jesus do the work of God the Father on the Sabbath, or was he supposed to follow the traditions of the religious leaders and wait until the next day? That's basically how it all boils down. Could Jesus do what he saw his heavenly Father doing, which was healing a man, making him whole in body and in soul, or did he and that man need to wait because they might violate a tradition? But what really upset the religious leaders was not just that Jesus was doing something on the Sabbath that they thought he shouldn't do, but in the process, Jesus actually called God his Father. He said, "I'm doing this on the Sabbath because this is what I see and hear my Father doing and what I hear my Father saying." And he called him his Father. And for this, calling God his Father, the Jewish leaders heard that Jesus was making himself equal with God. And at that point, they plotted to kill him. Now, Jesus did not deny making the claim whatsoever. In fact, he affirmed their claim, what they heard, that he was claiming to be the Son of God. He explained what it meant. We saw that last week in that the Father had given him both the authority to judge and the power to give eternal life to everyone who believes. And at this point today, we pick up the rest of the story. Jesus is completely aware that these religious leaders object to his claim. And that they believe, the religious leaders believe, that Jesus has given a single self-asserting witness that is untrue. They believe he has just blasphemed God, spoken against God by calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus goes further. And what we're going to read and look at this morning is that Jesus laid before this group of people the witnesses that God himself has laid out before them and before the world, the witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with the authority to judge and to give eternal life to all who believe. And in that process, he then levels an accusation against these people because even with the witnesses, they refuse to believe. But in the end, we're going to take home some good news because Jesus always leaves us with the gospel. So if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, starting in verse 31 of John chapter 5. "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears witness about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth, not that the testimony that I have received is from man. But I say these things so that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, these very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If anyone comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his witness or his writings, how will you believe my words?" This is the word of God for us today. You may be seated. It's all about witnesses. That's what this is about. A lot of words we've read. We're trying to follow along, get a sense of what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about witnesses. Witnesses to himself. Witnesses are important. They were important in Jesus' day. The Old Testament was very clear that you needed two or three witnesses to establish an accusation against any person. And witnesses are important in our day because we have similar means by establishing the guilt or the innocence of a person who's been accused of a crime. But there's another kind of witness. Witnesses also come in the form of testimonies that would actually establish something positively true about another person. If a person claims to be something or claims to be able to do something, we always want the witnesses. We want the testimonials. In other words, Jesus actually says it here, you just can't show up one day and say something like this: I know exactly what God is doing, and that's what I'm doing. You can't just out of the blue say, this is my Father, and I hear what he says, I see what he's doing, I know his will, and that's what's driving my life, and so you need to believe in me. You can't just show up and say something like that without some witnesses to back up your claim. Now, what's interesting about this particular situation with Jesus and the Jewish leaders is this. They accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath and of making himself equal with God, which they understand to be a crime, for which they are going to seek witnesses to actually have him put to death later. Though they're the ones making the accusations, it's Jesus who is the one who's putting forth the witnesses. Jesus is bringing forth the testimonials to actually back up his claim because he knows he's not committed a crime. He's simply telling the truth. He's simply doing what the Father God wanted done and what he is supposed to do as the Son of God. Now, later we're going to see that these religious leaders are going to seek to bring forth witnesses to create a false crime against Jesus. Jesus is going to bring forth true witnesses to the truth that he is the Son of God from the Father. The truth that he is in fact doing exactly what God the Father wants him to do, and he is the one in whom we must believe to have eternal life. So all this is going on in this moment of conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. People are watching and listening, and so this is what Jesus is doing in the passage that we've just read. First, he's laying out the witnesses. He's bringing forth the testimonials to the fact that his claims are true. He really is the Son of God who can judge and give life to all who believe. And then second, he is leveling an accusation against them for their unbelief. But third, he's going to leave us with some good news. So first, Jesus lays out the testimonies, the witnesses from God that he is the Son of God. Jesus is affirming what they've already heard him say. He is equal with God, doing the will of God. This is in verses 31 through 40. Now, what Jesus is saying here is that God the Father himself has given these witnesses about Jesus. That what God was doing for a long time was bringing forth people, bringing forth works, bringing forth the word, the scripture, testimonies, putting them before people to say, look, if you listen, if you see, if you read, you'll understand who I am and you'll believe. God the Father has brought forth, we're going to see it, John the Baptist. The works that Jesus was given to do. And all of the Old Testament scriptures themselves are giving testimony. In other words, God has given not only enough testimony to who Jesus is, God has given ample testimony to who Jesus is. Verses 31 and 32, Jesus begins this section like this. He says, he's not alone in the testimony about himself. Now, if he were alone in the testimony about himself, John chapter 8 tells us that he would still be true. Whatever Jesus says is true. But Jesus knew that no one would believe him if he just showed up on his own and said, here I am, I'm the Son of God. They would say, yeah, you and all the others who came before you and all the others who are going to come after you, In fact, it's getting quite popular that people are just running around calling themselves the Son of God. Jesus knew that's what they were going to say about him. And what Jesus wanted, what God the Father wanted, is for people, verse 34, to actually believe in Jesus and be saved. And so because of that, another witness came forth. Not just Jesus, another witness came forth. And this witness, as we see in verse 32, this witness is God himself. God the Father, his testimony is true, for God cannot lie. God's testimony about Jesus is true. And it is through these means. He says, verses 33 through 35, Jesus said, God the Father sent you John the Baptist. Now, you know about John the Baptist. We've read about him in the earlier chapters. The Jewish people who were listening to Jesus, they knew about John the Baptist. In fact, they'd already come to him and talked to him. It is God, God the Father, who sent John the Baptist to bear witness to the truth. Verse 33, the Jews had come to John and they wanted to find out the truth. They came straight to John. They said, are you the Messiah? Are you the one? Are you the one that we're supposed to be looking for? And you remember back in John chapter 1, John just quickly and clearly said, no, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one. I mean, I love that kind of honesty. You know, it'd be great if we had that kind of honesty among us. Are you this or that? Well, sure I am. No, John said, I'm not that. I'm not the Christ. And then he looks at Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In that very moment, back in John chapter 1, that very moment is the witness of God the Father who sent the prophet John the Baptist to look at Jesus and point him out and say, there's the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. That's a testimony. And then he said, this is the one, John the Baptist said about Jesus, this is the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Two things, by the way, that only God can do. Only God can remove sins. And only God can impart the Spirit. And so for John to look at Jesus and say, Jesus is the one who removes sins and imparts the Spirit, is for John to say, Jesus is God. That's the witness and the testimony of John the Baptist. And Jesus says in these verses, for a while you rejoiced. For a while you took joy in John's preaching and John's testimony. You saw John as a lamp that has a bright shining light, but it didn't last long because the religious leaders had their own in-person, face-to-face encounter with the light, who is Jesus Christ, and Jesus did not fulfill their expectations, and Jesus did not follow their lead, and Jesus did not observe their traditions, and so they missed him. And don't miss verse 34. The whole reason that the Father has sent John the Baptist to be a witness is so that they might be saved and believe. Jesus did not believe and be saved. Jesus didn't need John's testimony to prove him. It's the fact that God actually wants people to be saved, and so he sends a testimony, a witness. God really does want people to believe. God really does want people to pass from death to life. God really wants you to believe and to pass, to be moved from spiritual death to spiritual life. He wants it so badly, he sends witnesses. And the first he sent is John the Baptist. The second he sent is in verse 36. The Father gave Jesus himself works to do, and the works that Jesus did were to bear witness to his authority as the Son of God to judge and to give life. Jesus said in verse 36, the witness of his works is actually greater than the testimony or the witness of John the Baptist. The healing of this man, which is all in John 5, how we started a few weeks ago, the healing of this man on the Sabbath is actually one of the works that God the Father gave to Jesus the Son, which is exactly what the Father wanted done, so that people would know that Jesus has the authority of God. But again, as they quickly move past John the Baptist, so now they quickly move past the sign of the healing of this man, and they miss Jesus completely. Now, the more you drill down on this, here might be a lesson for us. The more we drill down on this, the more we read, the more we understand what's going on with these religious leaders, the more we see that it is their fixation on their own tradition. It is their fixation on their own authority, their own power, their own glory. It is their fixation on this that caused them to miss the Lord of glory who is standing right before them. It's a powerful warning. Verses 37 through 40, Jesus moves on along with John the Baptist, who they missed, along with the works that Jesus did that they passed over and looked past as a witness to Jesus, the Son of God. The Father also then gave his own voice. Verses 37 through 39, God spoke himself. Now, when we read in these verses that God gave his voice, the Father, verse 37, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice, you have never heard. The more we understand this voice, we certainly see that God spoke at the baptism of Jesus. It gave a voice from heaven. This is my Son. The Father was affirming Jesus, but also confirming to the ears of the people who saw his Son that this is my beloved Son. But we also see that the Father has spoken, the Father has given a voice in the Scripture. And if you read the rest of John 5, as we did, and we're going to look at more closely, the voice of God in the Scripture is what is emphasized here, because Jesus said, you're reading the Bible, you're reading the Scripture, thinking that you're going to end them, find eternal life, they're talking about me. So the context is telling us that when Jesus speaks of the voice of God, he's talking about the Bible or the Old Testament. Though you have the Scripture, he said, you don't hear God's voice, you don't see his form because you don't believe in the one whom he sent, who is testified in the Scripture, which is the voice of God. His word is not abiding in you. Now, what is this Scripture that Jesus is talking about? Verse 39, you search the Scriptures because you think in them that you have eternal life, and yet it is they that bear witness of me. What is this Scripture? It's the Old Testament. It includes Moses. Moses, he's going to talk about Moses in a minute. That's why we pick him out. That's why we highlight Moses. Verses 45 through 47, he's speaking of Moses. It's the Old Testament. All of it, including Moses. Why Moses? Because Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books, which is all about Jesus. When he says the Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. He said, you search the Old Testament, you study the Old Testament, but the Old Testament word, the voice of God in it, does not abide in you because you don't believe in Jesus. You won't receive the testimony of the Old Testament, which is the testimony of Jesus. You see, for them, for the religious leaders, and this happens to us often, we have to be careful. The Old Testament had become about their righteousness rather than about their Messiah. This is what they missed when they read the Old Testament. They were reading what they thought was their way to become righteous before God in themselves. What they were missing is the fact that they couldn't be righteous in themselves and that this Old Testament, this Scripture, was actually talking about their Savior and their Messiah. The Old Testament had become to them a law with many, many traditions that they themselves wanted to follow and tell other people to follow, rather than a preparation for the Savior, rather than a testimony about their Savior. Jesus said this about the Old Testament Scriptures, the most important thing you can understand about the Bible. These bear witness about me. You can read the Old Testament and you can say, I'm going to do a character study of so-and-so. Pick your favorite Old Testament person. You say, I'm going to try to be like them. That won't work very well. You'll struggle in doing it and you'll come to find out that ultimately is not the purpose of the Old Testament. You'll say, I'm going to figure out how I'm going to follow all the laws of the Old Testament so I can be righteous. That really won't go very well. And you'll quickly find out that that's not the purpose of the Old Testament. Jesus affirms here that all of the scriptures bear witness about him. This is what God has put before us. John the Baptist, the prophet, the works of Jesus that he was doing, and now the Bible itself are saying Jesus is the Son of God. Come to him and believe in him. Now, I know you probably read the Old Testament and you said, I got to be honest with you, Scott. I've read the Old Testament. I've never read the name of Jesus in the Old Testament. I don't know how it is that the Old Testament actually points to Christ. And I don't know how it is that the Old Testament actually prepares me and should have been preparing these Jewish leaders of that day to receive Christ. So I'm going to help you, give you some ways that this happens. I drew this week from a wonderful New Testament commentator that I read, William Hendrickson, and he puts four ways, and I'll give them to you first. He says that the Old Testament speaks of Jesus and prepares you and me to receive Jesus and should have prepared these Jewish leaders to believe in Jesus in that it gives us history. That's number one, history. It's a historical preparation. And what do you mean by that? Well, here, the history of the Old Testament shows how God's people, Israel, were chosen by God through whom would come the Messiah. It doesn't use the word Jesus, but it tells us of the Messiah to come through this people called Israel. And the history is that all the way through from the beginning, there were these satanic attacks coming from the nations around them to obliterate this nation for the very purpose of trying to stop, vainly so, but trying to stop the coming of the Messiah through this nation, Israel. And yet, at the same time, the history tells us and shows us how God, over and over, kept his people, even a remnant, when it looked like they were going to be destroyed. He kept his people to finally get them to the place of bringing to us Jesus Christ the Savior. This is the history point. History points to Christ. Another way that the Old Testament does this is what we would call by giving us types. Types, or we could say it's typology. It means this, that the Old Testament shows and gives us so many things and so many people that are really pictures of the Christ who is to come. Sometimes I refer to them as the shadows. You know, you see a shadow, if you follow a shadow, eventually you're going to get to some substance, right? A tree or a person or a car. And so the types are sort of like the shadows. And you follow along the shadow until finally you come to the real thing. And the Old Testament is just full of these shadows or these types. For instance, we've already seen in the book of John that that there was a rock in the Old Testament and out of a rock came water. And Jesus, Paul says later, is the rock from which this spiritual water came. There's manna, there's bread from heaven. Jesus is going to call himself the bread of life, that bread in the Old Testament that fed the people on the way out of Egypt into the wilderness was showing them that there's going to come bread from heaven, which is Jesus Christ. There was a Passover lamb. You remember that story in the book of Exodus? The Passover lamb was killed and the blood was put on the doorpost. And so when the death angel came and saw the blood on the doorpost, it passed over that house and those people were spared. And oh my goodness, is that not a picture of the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior on the cross, whose blood was shed. When it's applied to our lives by faith, we're passed from death into life. The passage that we read last week, you see, the tabernacle and the temple, a type, a place to meet God. There's no greater place, there's no more fulfilling place, there's no more real place to meet God than in the person of Jesus Christ himself. These are types. Even people like Adam, through one man sin entered the world, through another man comes righteousness. He's a type. Joshua delivering his people, David the king, all these pointing to Christ. The Old Testament prepares us with history. The Old Testament prepares us with types. Here's another way. The Old Testament, I like the way Hendrickson puts it. He says, the Old Testament has a psychological preparation for people. Now, what does that mean? It means this. It means when you try your best to live up, and as these Jewish leaders did in Jesus' days, they tried their best to live up to the demands of the law, they failed. And we will too. In fact, that's one of the main purposes of God giving us the law, is to show us we can't keep it. Now, what effect does that have on us psychologically? It has this effect. It bears down on our conscience. And let me tell you something, friends. One of the greatest graces of God is to burden our conscience. One of the great graces of God is to burden our conscience with our failure. Because that's the only way we'll turn to Jesus as a Savior. That's what it does. It's pushing us to Jesus. Say, oh, I have such a burdened conscience. Now, the point is that, not that that's fun. The point is not that we're trying to stay there and live there. The point is that's the work of the Word to bear on us. So we don't want to relieve it without saying, come to Jesus with it. You come to Jesus with a burdened conscience and you find a Savior who has died for the very sin that's burdening your conscience so that by grace he can lift it off of you. When you have faith in Jesus, he lifts off the burden of a burdened down conscience. That's the work of God. It should have been happening in these Jewish leaders, and it ought to happen in us as we read the Bible. This is a witness from God. And fourth, is there's a prophetic way that the Bible speaks of Jesus and prepares us, and that's just simply direct prophecies that Jesus is the Son of God. Go home today, read Isaiah 53 if you don't see Jesus there. Oh my goodness, you will. Trust me. Everything in history, all the types, the impact on our conscience and our emotional state, the direct prophecies in the Old Testament, all of this is just driving us to Christ. And this means, friends, brothers and sisters, this means that the Old Testament does not contradict the New Testament. It does not. It prepares us for it. The New Testament does not correct the Old Testament. There's nothing in the Old Testament to be corrected. It's God's Word. The New Testament simply completes the Old Testament. It's the rest of the story. The Old Testament is helpful to us. It does not destroy our faith in Jesus. It strengthens our faith in Jesus because the Old Testament shows us that God's plan all along was to send His Son into the world to die for our sins and be raised from the dead for our life. The Old Testament tells us that Jesus didn't just show up one day as a single self-attesting witness saying, claiming to be the Son of God in a way that he couldn't verify it. The Old Testament, the scriptures that these Jewish leaders were reading at the time that Jesus is speaking to them, all of them from Genesis to Malachi were bearing witness to Jesus. And so Jesus is saying in this passage, another bears witness of me. I'm not alone. Another one does. And the other one is God himself. He has sent the prophet John. He has given me works to do. He has caused his voice to be heard in all of the scripture to bear witness that I am the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But they didn't believe. They did not believe. And so the second thing Jesus does is he levels the accusation. He says in verse 40, you refuse. You refuse to come to Christ for life because you're depending on your own traditions. You refuse. He didn't say they can't. He didn't say they don't have enough information. He said, you refuse. And then he said, you don't have God's love in you. You love your laws, you love your traditions, you love your status, you love your control, you love yourselves, but you don't love God. And you don't love people. If you'd loved people, when I healed that man on the Sabbath, you'd have picked up his mat and carried it for him. You'd have been dancing around that pool that he couldn't get to. You'd have been in the temple singing praises, for the kingdom of God has come among you. But they didn't love God. And they didn't love people. And then he said, you can't even receive this testimony, this witness, because you want glory from one another. You're blind to your own desire for self-glory. They had a fan club, you know. I don't want to be too critical of these men. We're the same. But they had a fan club where they gave and they received glory from each other. They got together on a regular basis and they patted each other on the back. And they said, oh yeah, you know the truth and I know the truth and we're following the traditions. All those people out there, they don't get it. You get it, don't you? Which is a way of saying, tell me that I get it too. That's what Jesus said in verse 44. You can't receive the witness because you want the glory of people. And that leaves no room for Jesus. It leaves no room for the truth. It leaves no room for love and life and God. This is what he said. And then Jesus said, Moses is going to accuse you. The history, the types, the weight on the conscience, the prophecies, all included in the whole Old Testament and specifically in the writings of Moses. They're going to give a witness, not to your righteousness, but to your unbelief. Because you don't believe in me. Now, you know, sometimes people say, now, the Bible's so harsh, just give me the words of Jesus. Jesus loves us. And he is not going to hold back the truth. He loves us too much to stroke our pride. He wants us to humbly repent and believe. He loves us, but we're left with a hard word. It's about the hardness of heart that resides in people. All of us. When I read this, yes, my first response is I want to get uppity. And I want to say, man, those religious leaders. And then quickly the word becomes a mirror. And I see in myself some of these same tendencies. But it doesn't have to be that way. And I don't want to leave you there. So we'll say, third and finally, that Jesus leaves us with a good word. Verse 32, here are the good words. Verse 32, it's all good, but here's the good news I want to share with you. Verse 32, Jesus said, the Father has borne witness about me and his testimony is true. Now, what that means is that Jesus is true. Jesus is truth. The Father has given ample witness that Jesus is truth. The Father is not hiding. He is not doling out just enough to say, I did it and you didn't get it. He's giving ample truth to these people and he's giving ample truth to you and to me. The Father is witnessing that Jesus is true and Jesus therefore is true. And the other good news is verse 34, the Father wants people to be saved and that's why he has given the ample, plentiful truth that Jesus is true. And the testimony about Jesus is true, which means this, every claim that Jesus made is true. This is the good news. You know, we're getting, in John, we're getting to the section here shortly. I say that, I have no idea when, but sometime down the road, a few chapters later, we're getting to this section in John where Jesus makes some amazing, life-giving claims, like, I'm the bread of life. I'm the source of living water, which is the Holy Spirit. I am the light of the world. This is what Jesus said, I am the one who can set you free from sin and bondage. Jesus is going to make a claim, I am the good shepherd. I care for my people. I love my people. I feed my people. I lead my people. I lay down my life for my people. This is true. Jesus is going to make a claim. He says, not just that I'm going to rise from the dead. Jesus is going to make a claim that goes like this. I am the resurrection. Meaning, you come to me and I'll give you resurrected new life. Jesus is going to make this amazing claim. I am the way, the truth, the life. I'm the true vine. You attach to me, you'll have life. Jesus will say, I am the one who will overcome the world, so be of good cheer. And then on the cross, he's going to say, I am the one who finishes all of the saving work of God that you might know God and have life eternal and be filled with everlasting joy. It's all true. All of his work is true. You know what Jesus said in John 10? He said he lays down his life that he might take it up again. There he is once again speaking of the fact that when he went to the cross, he's the one who laid down his life. I know it's a mystery. The Father sent the Son to die. Human beings killed him. And at the same time, it's Jesus Christ who's laying it down. He laid it down. And he's going to take it up again. That means that even in his own resurrection, Jesus is playing a part. He's going to take up his life again. That's his work, so that when we believe in him, our sins are forgiven and we have newness of life so we can go out and live with joy and then know eternal life to come. His work is true. Every promise is true. That's what it means. For the Father to bear witness to the Son, therefore the Son is true. That means every promise that Jesus ever made is true, which means this, he absolutely 100% will forgive you of your sin. And he will free you. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He'll free you progressively in this life. And I want to tell you the best news I can think of. There's a day coming when he is going to free us completely from every bondage, every pain, every sorrow, every weakness, every sin, every temptation. He is going to free us forever and ever and ever and ever. And I can say this, forever. He will. That is an absolute guaranteed promise. The truth will set you free. He said he'd give you the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the Spirit. So that when you live in this life today, you go out of this place, and you're serving, and you're loving, and you're fighting sin, and you're fighting for goodness, and you're preaching the gospel, and you're doing your good work, and you're paying your bills, and you're raising your kids, you're being a friend. You have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you that you're constantly calling upon, yielding your life to, living out of that power to bear fruit. That's a promise. He promised he'd overcome the world. Oh my goodness, can't you wait for the overcoming of the world that is just fighting against the truth of Christ? He's going to lay it low. He promised he'll keep you from the evil one. If you're in Christ, you are going to get all the way home kept from the evil one. And you wonder, I know, don't you? I do. You wonder, are we going to make it? Are we going to get there? Or are we going to cave? We're not caving in Christ. He's going to keep us from the evil one. It's a promise. So the Father bears witness to the truth of the Son. That means everything about the Son is true. And one more on that one. He'll return. He will return. The end of the Bible. The very last bit. What time? I got to go. Man, I'm over time. I just thought, what time is it? I'm sorry. Please tell the nursery workers. Let me keep going. The last part of the Bible is come, Lord Jesus, and he will. Believe and remain. Father in heaven, thank you for your word.